Yeah, these birthdays, they keep coming, don't they? The good news is I have more years behind me than ahead of me, so praise the Lord for that. Well, again, so glad to see everyone here. So glad to be able to get into God's Word. So glad that Jesus calls us not just to save us from our sins and give us fire insurance, but into a real close relationship with Him. Isn't it wonderful that the only effort that needs to be made is not on God's part, because He already did all the work. As far as having a close relationship with Him, there's nothing more that He could do. So really, the ball's in our court. It's all on us whether or not we want to have a close relationship with Him. There was a church in a town in Asia Minor, today in modern-day Turkey, a church known as Laodicea, in the city of Laodicea. And the Lord, sadly, says that He was on the outside knocking, wanting to get in. Isn't that sad? Jesus is on the outside of His own church. And this church that existed back then is indicative of many believers today, or many, I should say, many churchgoers, not necessarily believers, but churchgoers, those who have really a lukewarm relationship with God, kind of keeping Him at arm's distance, saying, yes, I want to go to heaven, but I'm really not interested in becoming one of them Jesus freaks. I don't want to be too crazy, too religious. Well, this is a message for them, and I trust that that's no one here, but that we're all on fire for the Lord. So let's open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 14 through 22, where we are in the section, the second section, ending the second section of the book of Revelation, the things which are specifically to the church in Laodicea. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, we're here in the second section of Revelation, the things which are specifically Laodicea. As you know, chapter 1, verse 19, contains for us the outline, what I like to call the what? The divine outline, God's outline for the book of Revelation. The first part of Revelation, John was told to write down the things which you have seen. And that refers to chapter 1, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, meaning the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, referring to the seven churches. So that's chapter 1, the things which are. Then comes the second section, the things which are. So first was the things you've seen. Now the things which are, the messages to the seven churches, which is in chapters 2 and 3. And then finally we come to the third section, the things which will take place after this. Metatauta in the original Greek, after these things. That refers to chapters 4 through 22, which chapter 4 begins with metatauta, or after these things. The bulk of Revelation is after these things, after the seven churches. And all of that afterward includes the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation, the return of Jesus with his bride to destroy the Antichrist and establish his thousand-year rule and reign, the millennial kingdom, and then the final consummation of all things, which will include the destruction of the devil once and for all, but also the judgment of all non-believers. And then the establishment of a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. And at that point, we all live happily ever after. That's right. That's the final consummation of all things. Now, so far, in the second section, the things which are, we've covered the first six churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and now this morning, the church that was in the city of Laodicea. Now, as I've mentioned before, many Bible commentators look at these seven churches, and not only do they, we all agree they were seven literal churches back then, but they may also represent seven different eras in church history. Also, I contend they also represent seven different types of Christians in any one particular church, including ours. In this church, there are some Christians that are like the church of Ephesus, others that are like the church of Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, and even this morning, there may be someone here, or maybe more than just one someone, who is like the church in Laodicea. But if it also does correspond to seven different church ages, then Laodicea would relate to the church of the higher criticism and liberalism, the church that would be what's called higher textual criticism, where some people look at the scriptures as a means of trying to nitpick it and trying to determine whether or not Jesus really said what he is attributed to saying. And there's a group called the Jesus Seminar that definitely fits into this Laodicean mentality. This group of men a few decades ago, and women also, they got together and they were deciding whether or not the words of Jesus were actually spoken by Jesus. And here's how they did it. They had a pile of black marbles and a pile of white marbles. And as they would read through the Gospels in the places where Jesus said, these men and women, based on their feelings, decided whether or not he actually said those things. And if they thought that he did, they'd put in a white marble. They thought he didn't, they would put in a black marble. And so, by virtue of them and their feelings, they decided that more than half of what the Bible says Jesus said, that he never really said. You with me? That's Laodicean. That's evil. That is ungodly. Now, these are people who would tell you that they're Christians, but they've allowed a lot of other things to mix into their minds. They've allowed a lot of other resources to come in, which has diluted and corrupted the pure Word of God. And there are many today who sit as judge and jury over the Scriptures. And their attitude is, well, I don't know that I feel that this is right for me. I know the Bible says this, but I don't feel. And so often they go by feelings. You need to be careful. What does Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so in our generation today, which is really all about feeling, truth doesn't matter. Truth depends on how you feel, right? If it doesn't feel right to you, then it's not truth to you, and so you don't have to believe it. And when the real truth comes along, oh, it makes some people really mad because it's not their truth. Oh, that's your truth, but not my truth. And how dare you push your truth on my truth and try to get me to believe what you believe? And people can become really hostile, even in the Christian church. You show some people some scriptures and they get mad. Years ago, we had this very interesting, he was different, let's just put it that way. And he was only here for a couple of weeks. One day he was saying something to this girl in our group, and she knew the word, and she said, "You know what, that's not true." "What do you mean it's not true?" "Well, let me show you." And she took his Bible. I recommend doing this, by the way. Took his Bible, opened it up to where the scriptures told the truth, and she said, "Right here, the Bible says the opposite of what you're saying. What you're saying is not true." And do you know what he did? He took out a black marker, and he crossed over the scriptures that disagreed with him. Now, again, he was different. He was odd. But I dare say there are a lot of churchgoers today who are doing the exact same thing in their hearts. Oh, maybe they don't have a Sharpie to mark out the scripture, but in their heart, they're doing the same thing. They're very much like the church of Laodicea, which relates to the modern day liberal church today. People who think they know stuff, but ultimately they don't know Jesus. Now, the word Laodicea itself, interesting word. It means people of right judgment, or people who know their rights. I know my rights. People who think they're right. That's significant because the Laodiceans assumed they were right when Jesus knew they were wrong. As you remember in the Gospels, Jesus laid into the religious rulers. He rebuked them sharply. He called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones, broods of vipers, a bunch of poisonous snakes. Even he called them children of the devil. Well, he was saying that to the religious rulers. Now, to the church of the Laodiceans, a supposed Christian church, notice that Jesus lays into them just like he would have to the religious rulers. He said to them, "I want to throw you up. I want to puke you out of my mouth. You make me sick." Harsh, the harshest words in Scripture that Jesus had for his church ever. And it's here to the Laodiceans. Again, I trust this is no one here. This refers to no one here. Now, in 6 of the 8 churches, Jesus always began with saying something commendable. "You're doing this and that's good." There are 2 churches he does not do that. To the church in Sardis, he says, "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." And to the Laodiceans, he gives no commendation whatsoever. But in fact, unlike Sardis, he even goes on to say, "Hey, you Laodiceans, you make me sick. You make me sick." Now, a little bit of background history of the city of Laodicea is really going to help us understand why Jesus said what he said to them. Please hang with me here, just a little bit of history. At the time, Laodicea itself was a very, very wealthy city. That's the place where all the millionaires and the billionaires lived. It was so wealthy that in the year 60 AD, 60 years after the birth of Jesus, roughly, the region had a huge earthquake and it leveled the city. Well, Rome came along and said, "We want to give you guys some money to rebuild it. It's a beautiful city. It's an important city. So we want to help you rebuild." And the Laodicean city official said, No thanks. We have plenty of money." And with their own money, imagine a city turning down federal aid because they had too much money already. "No thank you. We have enough money." They rebuilt the city better than it was before. Why did they turn it down? Maybe pride. Or maybe they didn't want any strings attached. You know, when the government gives you something, they're going to expect something, right? They don't give away things unless they want something from you. And so Laodicea, they were very, very rich. Also, they were renowned for a certain type of fabric made from fine wool from a certain sheep that were black in color. A super fine, super soft black wool they would make these garments out of, made a lot of money off of that. Also, there was a renowned medical university. They created an eye salve. They packaged it in a pill or a capsule form, shipping it throughout the Roman Empire. People who had eye infections or some sort of eye problems, they would grind up the powder, mix it with a little bit of water, and put the salve over their eyes. And apparently, it did help with some of the eye ailments that were there in the Middle East at the time. So they were wealthy. They made these fine black woolen garments. They developed an eye salve. And fourthly, what they were famous for was their lukewarm water. Something you don't want to be famous for, by the way. You see, Laodicea was in close proximity to two other cities, Colossae. Y'all know about Colossae, right? That city, the letter that Paul wrote to the church of the Colossians. And then another city called Hierapolis. Now, Colossae had this very productive cold water spring, very pure, very good tasting, very, very clean. Well, they built these aqueducts, these channels, to divert some of that water down to Laodicea. It didn't really have a water source of its own. So they were channeling some of the Colossae cold water down to them. But as it kind of made its way down through those clay pipes, and it began to heat up, by the time it got to Laodicea, it had become kind of warm, and it didn't really taste that good. Now, from Hierapolis, there was this hot water spring, a mineral spring. It supposedly had healing qualities, and also the people of Laodicea said, let's channel some of that water down here too. But by the time it made it down, it too grew lukewarm. And then when it came together, the cold water source and the warm hot water source, it became not only lukewarm, but the mineral composition and all made the water stink. And if you drank it, it made you sick. And that's what Laodicea was also famous for. It's lukewarm, stinky, nauseating water. They had that going for them. And this is important as far as our study this morning. Now, as I said, Colossae was close by. Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, and in it, in chapter 4, verse 16, he says this. Now, when this epistle, what he was writing to them, is read among you, see that it is read also to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians and another one to the Laodiceans. And he told them both, make sure you read each other's mail, each other's letter. We don't know where the letter to the Laodiceans is. The Holy Spirit obviously said it's not worthy to become scripture. But the letter that was written to the Colossians indeed is God-breathed, God-inspired. Therefore, it is in the scripture. The Laodicean church read that letter to the Colossians that emphasizes, get this, the headship, the lordship, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he is the head of the body. They had read that, but some 30 years later, they had forgotten that. Jesus was no longer the head. He was no longer calling the shots. And they were out of touch with the head. Just like a chicken when its head cut off. The Laodiceans were running around, but they didn't realize that they were dead. So they were wealthy, made these fine black woolen garments, distributed this wonderful eye salve, and they had this stinky, sickening, lukewarm water. Verse 14. To the angel or messenger, maybe even the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans write, these, and notice how Jesus describes himself. Do you want to know Jesus? Does everybody say yes? Okay, well here's how he makes himself known. Here's how we know him. He says that he is the Amen. That means the so be it. That means the final answer. When we say Amen, we typically think it means the period at the end of our prayer sentence. Amen means so be it, let it be so, done deal. Jesus is telling them, I am the done deal. I am the final authority. And they needed to hear this because They had forgotten that. They had other authorities. They had other opinions they were bringing in, piping in these other streams of influence spiritually and carnally. And Jesus wasn't their amen. So he reminds them that he is. Also, the faithful and true witness. And then he says, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the faithful and true witness, the true witness of God. Jesus lived and spoke in a way that when you saw him, you saw God. To Philip, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. To the religious rulers, he said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, I only do those things that please the Father. He came to testify of God, and he did so without fault, without flaw, perfect in his witness of the Father. To know Jesus is to know God. You and I, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. If we want the world to see who Jesus really is, we need to show them in how we live and in the words that we say. And by the way, Jesus has promised to give us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be accurate witnesses. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is what we refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses to me. Why do we get baptized with the Spirit? Why then does God give us the supernatural spiritual gifts of the Spirit? You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Bartlett, Memphis, Arlington, and to the ends of the earth, maybe even Alabama. So God is saying he wants us to be witnesses, and we will be if we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no reason why we cannot be an accurate representation of Jesus Christ. As long as we're baptized with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and as long as we're keeping ourselves from other opinions, then we will be an accurate representation of the Lord. But if we are receiving worldly input, streams of influence from outside Jesus, outside his word, if we are thinking, I can find life outside of him, I identify with the things that the world says, well, at that point, we're corrupt, we're deluded, we're lukewarm, stinky, possibly making him sick. So Jesus is the true and faithful witness. We also are to be true and faithful witnesses of him. But also it says there in verse 14 that he is the beginning of the creation of God. He's the one who began it. He existed as God from eternity past and will through eternity future. But at a point in time when God said, let there be light, the one that caused light to shine forth was Jesus. In John 1, we read in verse 3, all things were made through him, through Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything was made through Jesus Christ. God the Father spoke it, and Jesus did it, and here we are today. Everything is from Jesus. Apparently, the Laodiceans or whatever had lost sight of that. They weren't connected to their Creator, God. They didn't refer to him as the Amen, and they certainly weren't faithful and true witnesses. Why? Again, they allowed other opinions, other streams of influence to come into their lives. And by mixing these outside streams, these other waters, they became lukewarm. Look at verse 15. I know your works. He says that you are neither. The works indicated what they really were. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever run across somebody who will say something really wrong, do something really wrong, and then they will say, well, that's not the real me? You ever come across people like that? Actually, it is the real them. It was in them. That's why it came out of them. If I say something wrong, that's me. That's not, oh, well, it was an accident and not really my fault. No one wants to take responsibility for their faults and sins anymore. Somebody else's, well, you know, my parents, the way they raised me. Poor potty training. Or, you know, my when I was in my mother's womb, she didn't sing to me, and that's why I have a hot temper today. And just we want to blame everybody and everything for our problems, for our sins, just like the Laodiceans. And so Jesus says, I know your works. I know what you're doing, and I know what's coming out of your mouth. That you. It's because of who you are. You're neither cold nor hot. You're not one way or the other. I wish you were cold or hot. That's interesting. But he says, so then because you are lukewarm, you're a mixture of cold and hot and stinky and nauseating. Because you were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Again, the harshest words in Scripture that Jesus had for his church. Spiritually speaking, the church in Laodicea, they were lukewarm, a mixture of the cold springs of Colossae with the hot springs of Hierapolis. And by the time they got there, unpalatable. Jesus says, I can't stomach you. That's what he's saying to this church. I cannot, you know, when you're sick and you throw up, it's because there's something in your body that your body says, uh-uh. It's got to go, and it's got to go now. And it, I tell you, some people are looking for the six-pack abs. Just get the flu for a week or so. You will have six-pack abs, you know, and bringing out what doesn't want to be there. Jesus is saying, you lukewarm Christians are in my body, and I'm going to vomit you out. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That should be terrifying to any who are not on fire for the Lord. It should absolutely shake us to the... Wow. You mean Jesus doesn't want the casual church Christian goer? That's not enough? He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. Now, I understand hot. The word for hot there is zestos. Guess what English word we get the word zestos from? Zest, just like the soap, you know? It's like tingly and makes you... I remember the commercials. You'd walk, the guy or girl walks in the shower and they're just like dead tired, and then they smell the zest. Ah, it's zest. Oh, it brings you alive. The Lord is saying, I wish you would take a shower. No, he's saying, I wish you would have that zest. That when the name of Jesus is mentioned, you come alive. Like David, when he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, we're going to come to worship Jesus today. Really? Oh, man, I can't wait. What time? 10 o'clock? That's when they start? Because they have the atomic clock in the back and they start at 10? I'll be there at 9:45. I'm going to be there early. I'm going to be ready to go. I can't wait to worship God with his people. Serving opportunities? Oh, man, I can't. I get to serve God. He died to save me from all of my sins. He's given me eternal life. And now he says I can actually do something for him into his kingdom. Where do I sign up? Giving? Oh, yeah, I'm there. Praying in the word? Yes, I want to be close to Jesus. I want that zestus. I want to be hot for the Lord, on fire for him. So I get that. But then he also says, but I would rather you also be cold. That's interesting. A lot of different Bible commentators. One stream of thought is that to be cold means you have no heart for God. That you don't even go to church. And Jesus is saying that he would rather somebody be honest. Say, you know what, I don't believe in God. I'm not interested in the things of God. I'm not going to church. And so there is no God. Leave me alone. Jesus would rather a person be that than somebody who goes to church but has no heart for the Lord. In fact, that's a commentary by a man named Matthew Henry and several others, but I like how he puts it in his commentary. He said, if religion or Jesus, a relationship with him, is a real thing, is it real? Is having a relationship with Jesus real? It's not just a question I'm asking in the air. Not that you need to answer, but you need to answer for yourself. Is having a relationship with Jesus real? Okay? If it is, then it is the most excellent thing. And therefore, we should be in good earnest of it. We should be hot for the Lord. If it is not a real thing, if Jesus isn't real and having a relationship with him is not real, then it is the vilest imposter. And we should be earnest against it. So if Jesus isn't real, be cold. If religion is worth anything, if having a relationship with Jesus is anything, it is therefore worth everything. And indifference, having that casual take it or leave it attitude, is inexcusable. Pretty clear, huh? If Jesus is real, then does he not deserve our absolute best at all times? If he's not real, why go to church? Why bother? It doesn't matter. And so there's that school of thought. Hot for the Lord, yes, on fire for him. Cold against God, Jesus would rather somebody be that than lukewarm. Somebody else pointed out that somebody who's cold to the Lord, like the stream of Colossae, might be a cool, refreshing source of comfort to people. And the Lord would either have us be on fire for him, but also at the same time, a cool source of comfort to people. And I'd throw that out there as a possible suggestion. But here's the point. Jesus would rather us be one way or the other than to try to be a mixture of both. Because mixing of both is unacceptable to him. Churchgoers that do not passionately pursue Jesus make him sick. That's the big point of this message to the Laodiceans. Now, what causes these people to be lukewarm? Verse 17, they have an opinion of themselves that's not Jesus' opinion. Notice, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. I don't need to be on fire for it. I don't need to do that. I don't need to witness to people. I'll just live it. I don't need to say it. I don't need to give. The church has plenty of money. I don't need to serve. That's not my thing. I just do my thing. I got to be me. Sing Frank Sinatra songs. I did it my way. I have need of nothing. I don't need to do that. You know, I hear some people run across them and I'll invite them to church and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. I say, really? Well, that's true. You don't need to go to church, but somebody there might need you to be there to minister to them. What about the others? And it seems like you're just kind of focused on yourself. And then when somebody really gets crusty, I then kind of add, well, you can be a Christian without going to church, but you can't be a good one. In fact, you're a worthless one. God can't use you. But if you want God to use you, then by all means, please, come to church. Let the Lord use you. So this attitude of, well, I don't need the church, I don't need Bible study, I don't need to pray, I don't need to read the Bible on my own, I don't need to, that's Laodicean. They thought they were fine. Jesus knew otherwise. Verse 17, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus saw them as they were, wretched. They had nothing, distressed with nothing, miserable, pitiful, pathetic state of being, poor. They thought they were rich, but Jesus said, spiritually speaking, you're bankrupt. Blind, oh, we have eye salve. Oh, no, you are blind to the things of God. naked. Oh, we have these wonderful, beautiful garments that we produce here. No, no, you're spiritually naked because you have not clothed yourself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then notice, even for them, there's this hope that God extends. He says, I counsel to you. I'm counseling, I'm urging you, I'm begging you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. What does fire speak of? For the Christian, what does fire speak of? Trials, that's right. Wow, you guys are great. Just right with me in the mind meld there. So Jesus is saying, I want you to buy real spiritual worth, real spiritual wealth by suffering for me. We receive gold, spiritual gold, eternal wealth through the things we suffer. That's where we grow. That's where our faith is tested and becomes pure. When through the fiery trials we go through, God burns away the flesh that we might be pure. In other words, Jesus would say to them, you know what you need? Y'all need some persecution. Y'all need a little persecution, Church of Laodicea. So come to me and buy gold. Stand up for Jesus and allow the world to throw its anger and malice toward you, because then you'll be pure. And also he says, and white garments. Yeah, you're prideful in the clothing you produce, but I have these pure garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So instead of taking pride in the garments you produce, what you need to me is come to me and receive by grace the righteousness that I give to whoever believes in me. Be clothed in my righteousness, not yours. Verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So instead of the earthly eye cure they produced, they needed spiritual insight that only comes through the Word of God. You know, isn't it wonderful how God has packaged for us spiritual eye cure in this handy-dandy little package we can carry with us wherever we go? And the more we get into it, the clearer our spiritual eyesight becomes. You've heard of Facebook, right? This is a face. This is the book. Get the face in the book, and then we will spiritually see. Don't roll your eyes at me, Fernando. I see you back there. It's my birthday. Give me a break, okay? Anoint your eyes with the spiritual eye salve that Jesus has wonderfully mass-produced and packaged for our convenience. Laodicea is a type of the liberal church today that has a lot of money, big, beautiful buildings, appears very religious, but yet is cold, or not cold, but lukewarm, indifferent toward Jesus. They water the word down by using parts of the scripture to create feel-good messages that appeal to the masses. Good, positive, wonderful messages, and what a lot of people want to hear. Yet they avoid preaching against sin, repentance, judgment, and the necessity to turn to Jesus for salvation. And they also avoid many other essential Christian doctrines, and they won't even dare touch prophecy, especially that which concerns the end times. As I mentioned last Wednesday night, it's becoming more and more common for mainline denominational churches to hold what they call interfaith services, where they will allow Muslim leaders to come and pray in their buildings from their pulpits in the name of Allah, their false god. This is happening at an alarming rate today, and they pride themselves on being so inclusive, so loving, so tolerant, so accepting of the world, so inclusive, and they're putting Jesus on the same level as the pagan false gods of the world. May it never be. And this is the so-called Christian churches that are doing this. They may appeal to the masses, and the masses of people will love them. The news media will love them. And when a dignitary gets married or dies, they'll parade these religious guys out there, and they'll say these generic things. Rarely, sometimes we will, but most of the time we will never hear about Jesus being the only way of salvation. They appeal to the masses. They're patted on the back by the world, but they end up sickening Jesus. But again, even for them, God offers them hope. There's a lukewarm person here today. God is extending to you hope, and I urge you to take it while the offer lasts. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Maybe this morning you're feeling a little rebuked. It's not my intention to do so. I never, ever want to somehow take the word and manipulate it in such a way that it would rebuke you. Nor would I want to take the word that has a rebuke in it and soften it and say, oh, well, this obviously is not for you. No. The word says what it means what it says, and by God's grace, I hope to simply present the word as it is. And for the lukewarm, Jesus is saying, I rebuke you because I love you. I'm saying these things to you because I'm concerned for you. Just like a good father, a good mother will tell his son or daughter, don't do this because it's going to hurt you. And if you continue to do that, it's going to hurt my feelings to see you hurt yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. Don't continue to allow these outside streams of influence to come in and water you down, make you lukewarm, make you stinky spiritually and nauseating. Cut those supplies off today because I love you and I have better for you. Therefore, be zealous. Have zeal about this. Get on fire for this. Make that commitment today. Be zealous and repent. Turn from those things. If Jesus is real and true, he would say to us, get on fire today. If he's not real and true, then go be cold. But one thing he will not tolerate is somebody who goes to church and goes through the motions, but has no heart for him. Verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, so he's not knocking on a church group of people, he's saying anyone of us. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, do you hear Jesus calling to you? Do you sense that he's on the outside wanting to get in? If you open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus will not force his way in. In fact, it's been said that the doorway to our hearts has only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. Only we can open the door to him. So, are you on fire for Jesus today? If not, do you hear him knocking? There's that old song, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. Well, let's not be like that. If you hear him knocking, open up the door to your heart today. He says if we do, he will come in and dine with us, have din-din. It's not like a formal black tie and tails and coat affair. No, it's like two best friends raiding the refrigerator together. That's what he wants to do. He wants to have that kind of fellowship with us. To him who overcomes, overcoming the liberalism that's out there. And I'm not speaking politically. Let's be very clear. This is not Democrat, Republican. This is those of us who believe that the Word of God is the Bible and the Bible is the Word of God and everything in it is for our benefit and it's all about Jesus. Versus others who say, yeah, the Bible has some words of God in it and yet there are other places you can find truth. Those are the lukewarm people. Jesus says, if you overcome that, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. When my boys were young, obviously not now, they'd squish me, but back then, when they were young and small, I loved having them sit on my lap. Huge blessing for me. Now, I could enjoy it, but for a brief time. Then they got to get off. Now, one thing I would never enjoy is seeing them sit on the lap of a stranger. That'd be creepy. That'd be weird. What Jesus here is saying is that if you overcome, if we draw into him, get on fire for him, we're going to have that close relationship. We'll be able to sit on his lap just like a child sits on his or her father's lap. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. Not a religious thing, but a relationship. He who has an ear, verse 22, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So, okay, how many of you have ears? I do, I got two. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? And even better than that, what are you going to do about it? What changes do you sense God is asking you to make? What decisions do you sense God is asking you to decide? Are you on fire? Is he real? Then does he not deserve our passion? If he's not, don't come back. No need to. If he's not real, you don't need to go to any church. But if he's real, then it is time to hear his voice, to open the door, let him in, and let him change us from the inside out. One thing is clear, Jesus will not tolerate lukewarm Christianity, but he invites us to come into that close relationship with him. And if we do, we make him our passion, we're zealous for him, then one day soon, we will experience what John experienced in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Look there with me, would you please? Revelation 4, verse 1, which begins the third section after these things. He says in Revelation 4, verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Who's the door? Jesus. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So next time, we're going to be reading about the things that take place after the churches, which I believe begins with the rapture of the church. There was this cool T-shirt years ago that says, in case of rapture, this shirt will be empty, one hot bod. Now, obviously, there's no way I could rightfully wear that today, but it was an interesting shirt. We are going to read about the glorious things that will take place. So make sure that when we begin chapter 4, you're here, because you don't want to miss the rapture of the church, right? And we will have rapture practice at that time. Father, we thank you for your word today. It's some hard things. Not difficult to understand, but still hard, nonetheless. We understand what you mean. We know what you mean. You don't want us to be lukewarm. It makes you sick. God, I don't want to look at other people and say, yeah, they need to. I need to look at me. And I need to say, Lord, I need to. And Lord, where I am lukewarm, where I am not on fire for you, where I have allowed other things, other ideas, other desires, other pursuits to get in the way, where I have allowed the pure word of God to be infected, corrupted, watered down by other streams of opinion. God, forgive me. I pray you'd cut off those streams right now in my life, in everybody's life. That, Lord, we'd be men and women of God enough to say, no more. I know exactly what the Lord is saying to me. I believe right now, Lord, I really believe, I sense from your spirit that you are speaking to many people here today about streams of influence that we've allowed into our lives, and you are challenging us to say no more to those. You are challenging each one of us to cut those things off and say, no more. I'm not going to allow that to infect me. I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be an accurate witness, just like you, Jesus, are a totally complete, true, and faithful witness of the Father. Lord, we want to be totally true, faithful witnesses of you. And where that's not happening, Lord, we're begging you, would you make it happen? Would you please fill us with your Spirit right now? Come upon this fellowship right now. Your people here today, right now. Do something amazing, God, for your name's sake. Do something life-changing for your name's sake. Lord, we're hearing you knock. May we all open up to you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.